Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gate.
Hello, everyone, and God bless you today. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio, and we come live every Saturday at 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time on Blog Talk Radio, Prophetic News. We also have a website, propheticnews.com, and we have a YouTube channel, Jonah T for Tom 48. We are looking to expand our radio ministry this year, 2011, as God has blessed us for 2010. We've been able to reach out to many tens of thousands of people. And we want to give praise and glory to God for this great opportunity to tell people about our Lord Jesus Christ, to warn people about the apostasy. And we definitely are in the end times. If any of you have been following the news this week, or the past 2 weeks, birds falling out of the sky, fish dying, thousands of birds actually just falling out of the sky, and thousands of fish dying unexpectedly. So it's quite frightening. I wouldn't want to go out in my yard and find hundreds of birds laying on the ground. It must have been a frightful sight. But we know that we're in the end. We hear of wars and rumors of wars. We see so much error and sin in the church, or what people call themselves the church or Christians. And so we come to you every week. We try to give you a good, sound biblical program. And today our guest is James Sundquist, the author of Who's Driving the Purpose-Driven Church. We're going to talk about Rick Warren a little bit today. We're going to talk about the Assemblies of God. Also, James has an article called Pastor is Master. Oh, that sounds interesting. So we'll be getting into that shortly. Also, I want to tell you that we have a live call-in number. This is a call-in show, and we are live today on Saturday, January 8th. The call-in number is 914-338-1638. Also, we have a chat room, so you could go to the chat room. I will be checking the chat room for your comments and your questions, if you have any. But we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is real. He's a real person. He came down to earth, and he died on a cross for our sins. He paid a debt he did not owe. He gave us the promise of eternal life. He gave us the promise of a new life in Christ. We can be born again. Our old life can pass away. The old life of sin, drug addiction, suicide, alcoholism, lust, all those things can pass away, and you can become a new creation. It's real. Yes, it's real. Jesus Christ is a life changer. He can change your life in an instant. He's a miracle worker. He's alive. He's a living God. He does miracles. He loves people. And he loves you enough today to bring you this program and to let you know that his word is real. The Bible is a beautiful book. It's a book of wisdom. And yes, God gave us his word. He exalts his word above his name. So we're thankful for that. And we're going to bring our guest on, James Sundquist. And we're going to enjoy this program today. Hello, James.
Susan, we're back again.
Yes, yes, I was looking forward to it.
You barely
being
exhaled.
Back with you again, and here to bless the people.
And I was on the phone, I was listening to your most captivating interview with Karen Panzler since you and I were on the radio.
Yes.
And that was wonderful, and she was just like someone you'd known for years and years as a good friend and really solid scripturally, and what a breath of fresh air, huh?
Yes, it is, but that's how it is with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Even if you haven't met them personally, we have so much in common because of our faith in Jesus that it's like we've known each other all our lives. Even with you, you're easy to talk to, and our interview last time was such a blessing. So also, I did post up on YouTube, I have one part of the interview for the listeners that I did with James, and you could also go there to YouTube. We'll be working on putting the rest of it up, and also this one, in the future. So I noticed also, James, that you had, and I just want to talk a little bit about it today, but the Global Peace Plan, Rick Warren's Global Peace Plan. Now, what does that involve?
Well, that's a very good question, because you think, who could be against peace, right?
Yeah.
I've written, as you know, it's my second book on Rick Warren. And what a lot of people don't realize is that it's not a totally different program than his purpose-driven church and purpose-driven life book and programs and purpose-driven 40 Days of Love, 40 Days of Community campaigns. And it includes all of the same covenants that you're forced to sign. He has a, what does he call it, an acronym or something, when you have a letter that stands, a word for each letter in the actual title of peace plan. So Rick Warren has coined one of those, and I was sort of waiting for him to come up with something that no one had done before.
Yeah.
For example, when he came out with Purpose-Driven Life, Tony Robbins had already come out with that, the New Ager.
Oh, really?
With that term and Purpose-Driven Life. So I wonder if God gave it to Rick Warren, why he gave it to a New Ager before he gave it to Rick Warren.
Yeah, I didn't know that.
And then Rick Warren claims, and again, this is also in the peace plan, that he has this, it's sort of a fitness quotient idea, you know, where to get in shape.
Yeah.
And I was in California for a number of years when that magazine was really popular, and fitness was really at its zenith.
Yeah.
And I had a company called Medical and Sports Music Institute where we created and developed health maintenance compliance software. And it's a fancy word for these music tapes we created at a range of tempos to match your foot stride or foot frequency.
Yeah.
Running in the spirit, right?
Yeah.
Now, interestingly, when you're running, when you're walking too, for that matter, if you ever recorded that sound, it sounds like a triplet. And I like to think of it as God kind of gave us a signature of his Trinity in the rhythm of the foot when it goes down and comes up. It goes heel, and then the follow-through through the arch is the middle part of the triplet, and the lift-off is the last part of the triplet. So it sounds like this. Left, right, left. So we took that, those rhythms. I worked with Nike at the time, and they underwrote a grant to develop that dream. I had it as a dream, and then I recorded it, and then we created it a whole hour at different tempos. So I became, so to speak, an expert in exercise maintenance software through that company.
Yeah.
And so I knew about every magazine out there that existed virtually that was in the field of fitness, walking, running, you name it, exercise, Nordic Track. And so I knew full well, years before Rick Warren came up with his term SHAPE, which is part of his global peace plan, part of his purpose-driven life program, and the thing that they call it Discovery 101, 102, 201, 301, 401. The 301 is the shape profiling, psychometric, psychological profiling that's based on the divination, personality, temperament divination that was rooted in Carl Jung, who got it from a demon guide he called Philemon.
Wow.
But the point of the introductory point, we got pretty deep before we had an introduction, hardly.
Yeah, but that's good. That's good because I don't think most people realize the roots of psychology and this whole Carl Jung thing, how it's been these philosophies have entered into the church and people have accepted them. Without really knowing what they are and how dangerous they are.
And often with noble intentions.
Yes.
And what grandmother didn't tell their grandchild if their parents didn't, the way to hell is paved with good intentions.
Yes.
but back to that thing with SHAPE. So SHAPE was an extremely popular, well-known magazine. And it was distributed hugely in Southern California. So it was on every newsstand. You couldn't miss it. So it, just like Purpose-Driven Life, had already come along years before Rick Warren coined it and claims God gave it to him, along he comes with SHAPE, that another inspiration from the Lord that he'd already, it was already famous as that magazine. Not that somebody couldn't use the word. You know, you have a dairy product, you have ice cream, you know, it's generic.
Yeah.
I appreciate that. But isn't that a far stretch from then saying, and God gave this to me?
Yeah.
So, still looking for something original. He decides he's going to go global with this. And the problem I have, probably if it was one term besides it being unbiblical, that should be enough of an argument, right?
Yes. Right there, yes.
The Global Peace Plan is more than just an idea of how to have peace on the earth. It's an econometrics, psychometrics model that is crafted in such a way that it applies to all of the nations, and it's done, it's enforced by having these covenants that you have to sign. So on a local level, it's just your church. on a denominational level, it's your whole denomination that has become subsumed. Example, Southern Baptist, pretty well completely taken over, if not subsumed already by Rick Warren's purpose-driven life programs, global peace plan. The Assemblies of God are completely subsumed. Church of God, the list goes on, Nazarene. Few denominations I'm aware of, Susan, are exempt from having been contaminated with this plague.
Yeah.
And it's one thing, it's worse than a plague because people don't willingly contract a plague, do they, Susan?
No.
It's not as though the Black Plague arrived in Italy and everybody said, where can I get some? But with Rick Warren's global peace plan, you actually have people that want to buy into the plague.
Yes. Now, why is it so dangerous? Because to the natural mind, when you hear global peace plan, that sounds wonderful. But why is it dangerous, his particular global peace plan?
Good question. That's why you're the host. I told Karen Handler that you ask great questions and you bring out what needs to happen and you also keep us on track. Like we're not talking about baseball now, right now.
No.
So, any case, before I tell you why it's dangerous, you should kind of know a little bit more what it is.
Okay.
I explained it about being these covenants, these forced covenants that you have that include loyalty and to sworn loyalty to the leader of your church or leaders. You have to take these personality profilings where they get a complete inside view of your whole being, so they have that on you if they need to.
So they keep that on file.
Yes.
And they have your name on it, the personality profile.
And then they have these things of forced tithing, where they claim that tithing's biblical, and it is voluntarily. It's
voluntarily.
But Paul says that no giving should be out of compulsion. Well, as soon
right.
as you sign that forced covenant of your giving at the church, have instituted something that Paul said not to, and when the Judaizers did these forced putting people back under the law, with tithing, etc. He, in Galatians, two times eternally damned the Judaizers for putting people back under the law. Now, the rest of the law was not just tithing, but it certainly included it, and it's a major component of your being under that compulsion. And also,
right.
people don't realize that tithing, that the commands that were given were just for the Jews, not for the Gentiles. They had a meeting in council in Jerusalem about that no other greater burden should be put on the Gentile church. So there's nothing in there about tithing either. Forced
right.
tithing.
Amazes me how people claim to be Bible teachers and Bible scholars and doctor this and bishop that and reverend this, and yet that's one area where they refuse to actually really read their Bible. They don't have any faith to trust God to meet their financial needs, so it's about manipulation.
And the more they have on you, the more power they have to manipulate you.
Sure.
And we're going to get in if we have time, and I know you want to talk about this, and we'll get there soon. About the Assemblies of God, the latest chapter in that whole...
Yes, I do want to talk about that, because I'm trying... What I could see is tying it in with this, and I would like to spend another hour sometime just totally discussing this global peace plan, but what I find interesting, and we could probably tie it in too, is this, the article you wrote, Pastor is Master, how it ties in with these covenants that they're making people sign.
Absolutely. And you're we're kind of answering your most excellent question is why are the is the global peace plan dangerous?
Yes.
So when you're forcing people to into these covenants and you're having more and more less and less liberty in Christ and you have more and more tyranny in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
Now the overall schematic of what the peace plan is, Rick Warren has his own coined terms for each of the letters that we talked about, the acronym. P stands for plant churches, E for equip leaders, A for assist the poor, C care for the sick, E educate the next generation.
Oh.
Now, on the surface of that, what could be harmful about that?
Yeah.
But on when you look at the fine print, you will see why this thing collapses. Starting with the P, the planning churches. Can you imagine that going over in an Islamic country? And it's rather ironic, Susan, because Rick Warren says that he can forge his global peace plan with Muslims, even though Islam is completely derived from a different Gabriel than the biblical Gabriel. A principality, if there ever was one, that's put a billion people into bondage.
Yeah.
And so what Islamic country that represents countries that a host of countries that include those billion-plus Muslims, what of those nations, could you name one where you can plant a church, Susan? Maybe
no.
Turkey? Maybe some island somewhere.
Maybe, because I think that they were arresting Christians in some of these countries for trying to witness to people.
And why... You know, if you're giving heed to doctrines of demons and seducing spirits, Islam, at the heart of it, is doctrines of demons and seducing spirits. So how do you forge a peace plan with somebody that is either demon-possessed or their religion is? Do you have any way that could be accomplished, Susan? I don't know of a way.
Oh, I don't...
I guess it's rhetorical, isn't it?
Yes.
The other problem with the planning churches is it's assuming you're planning true doctrine versus false doctrine. Mormons plant churches all over the world, but they're planning false churches.
Yeah.
And Rick Warren just thinks Mormonism is another denomination of Christianity.
Uh-huh.
So have those problems. The E for in peace stands for equipped servant leaders. But that's a smokescreen for submit to your leaders, sign this covenant, and you will obey, or we'll trot this out in front of you, and we will expel you or warn you once, and then we'll ironically use scripture to evict you if you oppose us or we identify after you've submitted to a servant leader, which of you are resistors, that he compares to Sanballat's leaders from hell. So
now, what scripture? Did they use a scripture?
Yeah, they use the book of Nehemiah to support. You think even a cursory reading of the book of Nehemiah would reveal that the Sanballat in that harassed Nehemiah in the building of the wall?
Yeah.
He was a complete pagan, not just another Christian that with differing points of view. So Rick Warren and his colleague, Dan Sutherland, who came up with the Church Transitions, which is part of this global peace, part of the purpose-driven church, it's a blueprint of how to deal with resistors. And so they completely... do violence to the book of Nehemiah by comparing Christians who are good Bereans or want to oppose this purpose-driven peace plan on grounds that it's not biblical, but they're identified as effectively non-Christians, pagans.
Yeah.
So they're bearing false witness against their brothers in invoking that passage, but they're also assuming that, you see, in the case of Nehemiah, that was a call from God, that commandment that went through the king that gave him the permission, etc., that was all ordained of God. The fact that it's scripture, that's a blueprint, and if you would, a peace plan that was directly ordained by God himself, those blueprints for those walls. So to claim that Rick Warren's, we can make a comparison that he's just like Nehemiah, is based on a false premise. It's assuming, it assumes that, that Rick Warren, what his game plan, blueprint, his peace plan, is rooted and has as its foundation the authority of the Lord God himself. And so it collapses on two fronts. Karen Panzer, being a good attorney, would say not a straw man, because it's the premise in both cases is fatally flawed. So you can't invoke that. But they do, and they have millions of Christians. They have thousands of pastors just signed right along with that, and nobody stood up in the midst of the congregation, as the Apostle Paul would, and said, "Now, just one minute before you indict my fellow brothers, believers, Christians and saints in Jesus Christ, show me how any Christian can be a Sanballat." a Horonite that is completely pagan, and you should see the list of what these Sanballats in the Bible want. Hang on a sec, I'll give you a quickie. I said this off to somebody. I'm going to include this in my next. I'm paying no attention to those beeps, and I don't know who it is. I apologize. I expected nobody to call me, and it's probably for my daughter.
Yeah.
I hope I don't wreck your show.
No, that's okay.
Now, you don't get beeps when someone's calling your show, though, right?
No, because I dialed in. Yeah, you have to dial *70, and then you won't get the beeps before you dial in. Yeah.
Now, here's a list of what Sanballat and Tobiah, this is in the book of Nehemiah, that Dan Sutherland and Rick, and I sent a letter to his congregation, his elders and everything, and none of them have responded. I did tell them that Rick Warren is a serial bully and abuser of the brethren, and proved it. But in any case, Sanballat and Tobiah, the descriptions of what they did and who they are, versus Nehemiah, that was of the Lord, the descriptions of what they did, they were enemies of God's people. They ridiculed, they lied, they recruited liars, they mocked them, ridiculed, they were angry at them, greatly incensed. I'm just words straight from the scripture that describes their behavior. Greatly incensed, very angry, thrown insults, plotted, scheming, plotting to revolt, fight, stir up trouble, hired to intimidate so that I would commit a sin, give me a bad name to discredit me, and kill me. So these are the adjectives and nouns, verbs, that describe Sanballat and Tobiah that Rick Warren and Dan Sutherland compares fellow believers in Jesus Christ to. Is that the kind of person
you want
to
look at? Well, the thing is, it's very effective, because you could see that when you simply quote scripture like we're doing and try to make corrections where this funny doctrine came into place where you obey your pastor no matter what he does. But you can see that people become very upset and they send you these crazy emails. They tell you that you're judging your brother and so forth. We had talked about that the last time. But what exactly does the scripture say about obeying your pastor? What is his role?
Well, first of all, he's a servant. And the Bible talks about being subservient and respectful in obeying your leaders, even when they're pagans, if you're working for a pagan boss or the king is pagan. You certainly are to respect the authority of God who instituted the laws of the land. So there's a measure, whether they're Christian or non, that you have to submit to. But in terms of the local congregation, you want to have a pastor's master situation, even then the pastor is not going to pay your rent, your car insurance. He's not financially responsible for your home, your marriage, your family, however you're living. That's always still left up to you. If you go rob a bank in order to pay your rent, that's where he steps in. But fundamentally, he's got a role in shaping you and being a counselor. He has the right, but for that matter, any believer has the right to confront somebody that is sinning, and if they're if it's a personal thing, Matthew 18 would apply, and they go them one to one. But even there, if they don't repent after you've gone with one person, you bring two, and then ultimately, if they don't repent, even in Matthew 18, though it be a personal offense between two brothers or a brother and sister, ultimately, even that would go before the congregation if the person remains unrepentant. Again, then the congregation would judge, and then they would if they expel that person, and then they're not supposed to have dinner with them and fellowship with them, etc. You know. So the role of the pastor, and again in my article, Pastor's Master, isn't he? I completely cut the shreds, and hopefully supported it biblically across the line. The model for the local church is a plurality of elders that share in the shaping, the teaching. We were in a church one time that was the pastor. There was just one pastor, and he went on and on describing himself as he's like a father, and all the members are like children.
Yeah.
Does that, and from your background, particularly, Susan?
That sounds familiar.
Yes, I was going to say, where have you heard that before?
Yeah, I know. Most of the time I did, I felt like I was a child. But the amazing thing is now when I'm watching some of these so-called Christian television programs and you see these guys, they're talking to you like you're a child. And I say,
yes.
Wow, I can really see that now after I got myself out of that mess.
A great model, and you know from all the Word of Faith things where they call some of their famous leaders Papa John or...
Yeah, Dad Hagen.
Yes.
Kenneth Hagen, they called him Dad Hagen.
And I don't want to get too legalistic to say that we call my mom... The family calls my mom Grandma Imogene. So I don't want to be too hard on people that do that, but my problem with it is it's in the context of placing them on this pedestal of a hierarchy. The Bible doesn't create any kind of platform for that.
No, I what I can't believe is I see grown men sitting there in the audience, and they're allowing this man to treat them like a child. Instead of an equal,
and Paul goes on. He said he was actually rebuking the men in the church because he said, you know, I would all of you should have been teachers by now, meaning not children, but growing up in the faith to be able to be said. But I have to give you milk, and he was. It was done not as though you should be like a child, we come to the Lord that way, but there's a lot of scriptures that we're talking about as we're supposed to grow in the Lord.
You're
not
supposed to grow up.
Grow up someday, you know.
Well, these people wouldn't have, they wouldn't be able to rule over you if they let you grow up.
No, and it's like they'll tell you how the race car in the Indianapolis 500 works. And they'll show you the maps of where the car goes. It's basically a circle, right?
Yeah.
And they once in a while they'll actually let you go for a ride in the passenger. If there is one. And but the idea of you suggesting said, well, this is great, and but now I would actually like to actually drive the car and also be one of the cars in the race. What, are you out of your mind? I'll spend all of my life teaching you how to do this, but you can't be serious that you would actually get to drive the car. That's what goes on, and they reinforce that they're the parent and you're the child. They're the shepherd, and you remain sheep. And,
yes.
And in some cases, they'll make lip service to they're trying to make some of you grow up to be shepherds, etc. You must have known that's scarcer than hen's teeth where you found that happen.
Exactly.
That whole model is completely corrupt. So the role in the authority that even in an elder ruled is always a measure of authority. The ultimate head is Christ first. He's
That's
the head
right.
of the body. So he's the head of them too. You can have elder rule and still have corruption and false teaching. It's just the biblical model, after straining at it for years and getting SOS calls from places I did concerts in all over the country, I had to study it more and more. It wasn't something I wanted to do. I just wanted to do music. But when I hear more and more horror stories and SOS calls of the corruption and abuse of authority, I said, I'm going to really study this much more deeply. And that led forth to that article on Pastor's Master, isn't he? And, of course, it's rhetorical. It means, of course, he's not.
But then again, of course, it does lead to abuse, and that's what I'm seeing so much of in the church today, is how the pastor, the leadership, they do abuse people. They tell people not to, first they have to tithe, even if their rent isn't paid, even if there isn't food for their children. They've become masters at manipulation. And it really is sad, because it's such a terrible testimony to the world.
Yes, and that parent, I'm the parent, you're the child, you're the sheep, and you better stay sheep. And if the sheep grows up and can rightly divide the church and goes and tells the shepherd, well, I was a sheep for many years now, but evolution, I believe in it. It's now, I'm no longer a sheep, now I'm a shepherd just like
Well, it would be nice if all things were equal, but
yeah. Well, along with that, Susan, the other model that's used by the these control freaks is if that's not bad enough, they come in and tell you that the church is the groom and you're the bride, and you submit to the groom. So Rick Warren, and this is what Richard Bennett, who was a Roman Catholic priest for 22 years, and we did that video together on mysticism in the church.
Yeah.
That's available on our website, Perfect Peace
Plan. It's on your website, Rock to Salt?
No, it's on the other website. It's on perfectpeaceplan.com.
Okay.
And
if anyone wants to see that video, you can go to perfectpeaceplan.com.
And then click the media page.
Okay.
But what Richard Bennett observed, and I did independently, we talked about it, not in that video, I don't think, maybe we did, but that he said that in coming out of Roman Catholicism, that this idea of the church is really, it's similar to Roman Catholicism that he escaped from, where
yeah.
the leaders of the priests, etc., are the are like the groom, and you're like the bride, and you're married to them, so you're in total submission to that.
Yeah.
And that sounds like another very good model on an unsuspecting, undiscerning heir. He said, great, I'm like the bride, and the church is like the groom. On the surface level, that sounds good, doesn't it, Susan?
Yeah, on the surface level, it does.
But problem with it is it's, once again, not. It's a fatally flawed analogy, because Christ is the groom, and all believers are the bride. So if
right.
we're going to get married to anybody, it's going to be to Christ, spiritually speaking, of course, not
yeah.
to the church.
Right.
But if you can get people to believe it's the church you're married to, and you sign these vows, and they have you sign these covenants of your loyalty to the church, and what they really mean, loyalty to the leadership of that church, wherever it takes you. And we don't even have to sign a covenant with Jesus Christ himself.
That's
he
right.
implements the covenant that's pretty much unilateral. There's not this, how do I put it? The contracts, I did tons of them, like with Sony and different corporations around the world with our medical and sports music. And so I did a lot of contract negotiation. But a contract is very different than a covenant. A contract is two different parties that are going back and forth that are equals. But a covenant is unilaterally administered and launched by the Lord God himself, who can't break a vow. He swore his oath to Abraham. It helped put in motion the whole new covenant, right?
Yeah. But you see that it's all leading toward the whole one-world Antichrist system. That's what it seems like to me. This is all leading to the one-world Antichrist system, is the way they're setting this up and the way they've been very successful at doing this.
And you can see, and I have a quote, I compare, we're going to talk about it later after we run out of time, huh, Susan? talk about the Assemblies of God and that.
Yeah, I want to get into that, yeah.
I
did put a little paragraph there on my page, on my Blog Talk Radio page, about the Assemblies of God and how they've tried to come against the dissenters, as they would call them, the pastors. So, with that whole leadership thing there, and what happened to some of the pastors that tried to speak out about the error?
Well, very few survived the fire, except they would survive the Lord's crucible. They're so scarce, I can probably count, and I can put in, how many eggs fit in a dozen basket, you know, no more than 12 that I can think of that where the pastor, and more often the congregation than a pastor, because often the pastor is groomed and cultivated to be the one that's doing the transition or the transforming the church into a global peace plan type of church. But in any case, they are out there where they rose up and they fought off. First, they fought off the curriculum, and then they had to have a battle over the whole philosophy.
Now, do the pastors of Assembly of God churches, do they have a curriculum that comes from the headquarters that they expect them to teach and preach?
Yeah, in order to get credentialed to be a pastor, you have all of these this curriculum that you must train with. And if you go to any of the seminaries and Bible colleges, you will see there's the teachings saturated with Rick Warren books, with Dan Sutherland, with Leonard Sweet, with Mr.
Wow. Leonard Sweet on the Assemblies of God?
Yeah. In fact, Earl Krebs, I believe is his name, that pushes it real big. I think it's the Assembly of God Seminary that's actually in Missouri, where the main one headquarters.
Yeah.
But he's not the only one. There's a host of them out there promoting that, because they've all drunk the Kool-Aid of the emerging church and the mysticism, and the experience trumps doctrine.
Wow. So even the leader, is it George Wood? So he is aware of this, and he also has bought into it?
He is so aware of it that he's virtually joined at the hip with Rick Warren. They brought him, Rick Warren, in to do last year their keynote speech for their whole convention.
Oh, my word.
They have implemented a trade name version of the shape and the personality. I call it Inquisition. And their program of Assemblies of God is called We Build People. And they fully boast, if you went to We Build People, either.com or .org, they will boast themselves of how saturated this is with Rick Warren's teachings, programs, personality profiling, etc. And so the idea for anybody to deny that Rick Warren's blueprints and fingerprints aren't all over the Assemblies of God would be just a bold-faced lie if they're not living completely with their head in the sand. But the rest of the acronym, just so we finish off what the peace thing is, A, assist for the poor, C, care for the sick, E, educate the next generation. Now, I think I did mention all the letters, but the educate the next generation, Hitler educated the next generation too.
Yeah, yeah.
So what are you educating them with? And one of the it's great part due to all of these covenants. You're going to tell all of this next generation you need to sign four or five different covenants, in spite of the warning of Jesus Christ Himself and the Apostle James about swearing these allegiance and these covenants. They never bring that up. I've never heard them, any time I've heard any of them speak, I've never once heard them say to a congregation, well, some of you might have a problem with these covenants because of these two scriptures from Matthew and James. And we respect that, and we won't call you a resistor. And if that's where you're at, then God bless you. What a joke. That's never happened that I know of any place on the earth.
So what happened with some of the pastors?
The thread that holds these all together, Susan, is the fact that it's socialism does a lot of what there are in these, except they don't plant churches. Although to some extent, if you want to do communism with a little C, this communal kind of deal, you could stretch that to be a church. But anyway, the threat of socialism, where even socialism to a great extent is not forced. It would be, when it becomes forced, it's more totalitarian fascism. It becomes more like a communism with a big C. But nevertheless, these socialistic programs are woven all the way through this peace plan thing.
Yeah.
And of course, so we have a socialist for the president of our country, so what else is new?
Right.
The one that Rick Warren blessed into office.
Yeah.
You know his name?
It's like time is short, isn't it? Time is short. And the warnings have to go forth, because I think you use the right word when you use the word inquisition. It's a definite fact of history, the Inquisition. Again, it will return. It's in a mild form now, where if you have to join a church and be a member of a church and sign a covenant, an oath of loyalty to your pastor, well, that's very strange.
Well, sometimes they don't put it in terms of it being the pastor. They just put it in terms of leadership, because they're like a McDonald's franchise. They have terms for everything. The church is not a church, it's a camp. Now, why aren't they planning campuses then instead of churches in the P?
Well, they now call when you go to church, you're going to a campus.
Yes.
Again, the father figure with the child, you're coming to school to learn.
I'm always surprised when people said, well, I've heard about the purpose-driven life, purpose-driven church, but what is the global peace plan? And they act surprised when I tell them, well, it's basically just the same thing. The only difference is it's for the whole world. It's all the countries. You can have purpose-driven countries. Now, I have a friend who's a missionary, an evangelist for a quarter of a century over in Kenya, and crusades all over. Lauren Davis, I've got a link somewhere to his quote of what he'll give you a blow by blow description of the path of destruction that Rick Warren has wrought in Africa.
Yeah.
Now, there's nobody better than a firsthand witness. One of the more recent things that really troubled him, he emailed me when he said one of the workers, a lady, had gone to one of Rick Warren's events there, crusades or whatever, they don't call them crusades, campaigns. One of the people there, they poisoned her coffee or her drink. I'm not sure it was coffee, but so she almost died, and this was verified by a physician who had checked her, and now, in all fairness, can one blame that directly on Rick Warren? He may not have even ever known about it, but when he did find out about it, I don't recall there being any national announcement by him about these people doing things in his name. But the fact is that he's you're creating a climate by which you vilify your opposition so much to the point of where the people are afraid of them, and if they actually teach them they're like Sanballats and Tobias and they're out to kill you and stuff, then what you're going to do is, well, Rick Warren didn't directly tell me to do this, but I'm going to go out and make sure that our place is safe, and if anybody shows any resistance at all, I know they're leaders from hell, so I'm going to go take them out.
So does Rick Warren or any of these other Rob Bell or Leonard Sweet or do they have any of this on their websites? Is there any documentation that people can look up about what they've written or said about dissent?
Yes.
I would be interested in seeing that myself.
I may have to email you some of it, but Dan Sutherland's whole book on called Church Transitions, I think is the name of the book, and is full of all of this material on Nehemiah and Sanballats and stuff.
Okay.
Obaya. Rick Warren is in his own writings is well known in public domain knowledge that what he calls resistors, and the blueprints on what to do with them are in great part he's worked with Dan Sullivan in terms of the methodology, But Rick Warren is even in, I've even heard himself state that how they've dealt with people in his own church. So if they resist or oppose him, they send them packing. He admitted that. And when I, you know, the document I wrote on where Rick, John Piper formed an unholy alliance with Rick Warren, and I wrote that document. That's on the articles page of our website. Again, perfectpeaceplan.com.
Okay.
And so there's a lot of the subtlety of how he proceeds with the people that are opposing him. Sometimes I don't think it's real subtle. If you're like this Baptist church,
that's
Gardendale Baptist in Corpus Christi, they had a vote for a confidence for the pastor who was conducting Rick Warren's purpose-driven curriculum, theology, books, etc. And the congregation voted, I don't know how many hundreds it were of people, but they voted to do the plan, and then those that were left that voted against it were all marked and blackballed, so they held a second vote. I think it was 165 that were thrown out, to dismember them from the church. It was the second vote. Now, this happened in a congregational rule, which is what Baptists are. They had to have a vote to do that, but that's what they did. Again, no due process for these people that voted against the pastor, but just simply a vote of the congregation, and they're gone. Now, the way elders do it, and this happened to my wife's folks' church, their elder ruled, like I said, elder isn't necessarily a guarantee of righteousness, but they told the congregation that this church is elder ruled, meaning that you have no vote. You can register your opinion, and we'll be happy to talk to you about it. But the bottom line is, we're elder ruled, and if you give us any trouble, we'll exercise Titus on you and have you church discipline and have you removed from the congregation. Now, before that happened at that Christian Missionary Alliance church, a host of those people that were opposing the Rick Warren teachings had actually tried to appeal to the elders and things, and they weren't going to change their mind. So the choir and the ton of people left, and it's in a period of a couple of years. There's two splits in a way, and they lost a ton of the people. But they finally wrote a letter of apology, but they never were specific about what they had done to drive all these people away.
Now, I thought it was very interesting because I don't know if it was how long ago. It was recently, anyway, that Rick Warren, he was having a financial crisis. And he needed, $900,000 or $1.5 million or something.
Well,
did you know about that?
Well, I can tell you that becomes a convenient place for him to say that he reversed tithes. Now, he's not commanding anybody to do that. Those aren't in the covenants. He's just trying to set that out as an example. So apparently the tithing wasn't enough money to pay for the needs of his campaign. So
I thought it was very interesting because here's a man that sold how many hundreds of thousands, millions, how many books did he sell, and then he doesn't have any money?
Well, it's at least $30 million in counting, depending on who you talk to. Keep in mind that the revenues from the sale of the book are not revenues that just go to the pastor. If he got 10% royalty, let's say to round things off, the book sells for $10, and he gets 10%. He'd get $1 a book. So 30 million books, he'd get $30 million.
Yeah.
And now he says he reversed tithes, so that means he's already in the 90% tax bracket. So most of that goes to the government, and so out of the, let's say, 90% of the $30 million, let's just round it off, say 27 see, 3 million would be 10%, wouldn't it? Okay, so he, 90% goes to the government, so there's only 3 million left that he could give anywhere, right? So he, he takes 90% of that, because remember, you tithe, well, I don't know how he can tithe on the gross, because he wouldn't, he'd owe the government millions of dollars to the IRS. So let's say he's tithing 10% of his net. They try to impose that on Christians. They're saying you need to tithe on the gross, but if you're a business and farm and stuff, we won't go there. Let's just get cut to the chase here. Okay, $3 million he could reverse tithe on. So that means 10% of the $3 million would be $300,000 that he kept for himself to live and that he he reverse tithe the rest of it. And which, by the way, is not necessarily going to anything except to finance his own global peace plan. And so that money goes there to the church, et cetera, which is not a huge amount of money, but the rest of the revenue is made by Zondervan, the publisher, and goes to Rupert Murdoch, who owns Zondervan. So a lot of the profits in the of that go to the porn king who owns the publishing company. You have to ask yourself, is that who you would like in charge of your global peace plan, Susan?
It's all very interesting. It's all very interesting. I don't think many people know, actually, that Zondervan, which once was a Christian publishing company, I believe they were Christians, and they sold it. It's not owned anymore by Christians. It's owned by Rupert Murdoch, who owns Fox News and the Sun newspaper. So that's very interesting. He also owns the rights to the NIV Bible.
Yeah, we could spend another show or two on the problem.
Yeah, we will. All that is very interesting. It's all very interesting. It's only more information for the listeners to have so they could put it all together. We don't want people to be in the dark about what's going on, because indeed we are in the end times. And the Lord does not want people to be deceived, but God did give you a brain. He wants you to think for yourself. And I love that scripture that says, cursed is the man that puts his trust in man. So we don't do that, because human beings can fail you every time, but it's only the Lord Jesus Christ that can keep you on the straight and narrow.
Yeah,
but
he's not only he's the plumb line.
That's good. Yeah, he's the plumb line. I know that there's so much to talk about, and our time is gone for the day. But I wanted to have you again let our listeners know about your website and your books, and what you have coming up in the future.
Well, I'm hoping any day. I finished it, but I haven't posted it yet. My wife is going to proof it first. I've had some people proof it, but the my commentary, it's about 23 pages now on the more recent, I call it church death panels. When the headquarters come in and steal your church property, bank account, assets, in the name of Jesus, mind you, and they're doing you a favor. And we'll,
so that's something we do have to get into, because that's what the Assemblies of God was doing, wasn't it, to some of their pastors?
Yes, and the we can talk about this forced counseling, mental health counseling. They force upon their credential holders and pastors to take, and even before they're proven guilty, to have to have any reason to get the counseling, let alone the issues I have with mental health counseling anyway by secular world principles. But anyway, that's going to be posted probably, maybe not more than a week. Maybe.
Oh yeah, that's great.
Early next week,
that's
but
great.
No
that
more
would
than,
be, that's
10 days because
really
it's
good.
All done. And I was thinking about renaming it the Death Panel, Church Death Panels, because
that's a great title. Yeah.
And then I have almost 50 questions that I said if you wanted to know, how do you figure out if you're the next church that's been targeted for being poached and taken over? And in the end, I said, now, do you bear any responsible for continuing to send money to these wolves?
Yes.
A lot of people say as soon as you drop the money in the plate, it doesn't matter. It's like you have blinders on. It's like the money, the offerings going up to heaven. You have no control, no say once you drop it into play. Now, there's a measure of truth in that, but if you see them take all that money you're sending and to promote false teaching, then you do become responsible for giving.
Yes, absolutely.
You become an enabler at that
yes.
point.
Yeah.
Well, we ran over, and we never got to that except to tell you that it'll be up soon. And it's an important case because the Supreme Court slammed the toilet seat on the heads of George Wood and Duane Durst, who sued to get this local church, and they lost the suit, praise be to God. And,
yes.
and so we want to shout that from the rooftop, Susan.
Yes, the righteous judge has spoken. The righteous judge and our attorney, Lord Jesus Christ, who fights for us, and truth always wins. Truth
yes,
always
yeah.
wins.
It may arrive late, but it always wins in the end.
Yes, it always wins in the end. And so that'll be another program. I would love to do a program on the church death panels. Yes.
Yes, and let's do it.
Wonderful.
And we'll just keep up. We have a series going, if not, if we don't become the Susan and Jane show. Sure.
Well, I would love a series. I actually do like to have regular guests, and that's something that I really like doing because everybody has their part to play in the body of Christ, and your areas of expertise are certainly not mine. So when we put a mix of people together, then I think we can really help people, bless them. And I know that there's so many people out there, they're like I once was and said, is there anybody out there that feels the way I do? And when they hear other people talking about the things we've talked about today and they had questions, and so they say to themselves, well, you know, there's nothing wrong with me. I just know what the Bible says. And sometimes it's hard for people to stand. They feel alone. But we want people to know that there is absolute truth, and we stand on the Word of God because that is our guidebook. The Word of God is the absolute truth.
Amen.
And so if anybody's saying anything else, then we are perfectly within our rights, our biblical rights, to question it, to run from it. The Apostle Paul said he warned people day and night, and so we want to be one of those ministries too, that does the warning.
Yes, well, you wonder somehow how God picked you to be a watchman on the wall. On one level, every Christian is supposed to be a watchman. But
yeah, absolutely.
Some have more of a calling in terms of they're defending a city versus a household. But
yeah,
I wanted to sign off with the scripture that before any of your listeners or readers ever sign a covenant in any church, listen to the words of James 5:12, and Jesus says the same thing. He's almost quoting them word for word. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any oath, other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. And he's quoting Paul almost word for word, Jesus, when Jesus wrote in Matthew 5:33-37, the same thing, and he ends, and the Lord says, nay, nay, as well, and he says, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Now, that's a pretty slamming indictment and warning on anybody that goes out and thinks they need to sign these covenants for Jesus.
Yeah. Amen to that. So, James, I want to thank you so much for being with me today, and I enjoyed it. It was a very meaty conversation, and I'm sure as we listen to it over again, you'll get more out of this interview today. There was a lot of information out there for you, but it's great information, and I want to thank my guest today, James Sundquist, for being with me, and we're going to have James on again real soon to continue these very meaningful conversations. God bless you, James. I'll talk with you soon.
God bless, Susan. Have a nice
day. Yes, bye-bye. You too. I want to thank you all today for tuning in, and we want to let you know that the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and you can have a new life today. And maybe there are some people out there today and you're wondering, I have so many questions about where my church is going. Let the Word of God be your guidebook. If your church is not teaching the Word of God, then you need to find a new church. Stay strong in the faith. Keep yourself strong. And the way you keep yourself strong is to study God's Word, to know His Word. We're so grateful that we have it. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ today, we don't want to let this day go without giving you an invitation to accept Him, to ask Him to come into your life, to ask Him to forgive you of your sins. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ is a Savior, which means He can save you from your sins. He can save you from destruction. So ask Him to come into your life today. It's that simple. Just say, Jesus, come into my life. Save me. I repent of my sins. I believe You are God. I believe You are the Son of God. Ask Jesus Christ into your life. You'll never be sorry, and you will be born again. You will have a new life. It's a wonderful life. It really is. Thank you for tuning in today. God bless you all. Tune in Monday evening. I'll be playing this program on the Prophecy Zone. I'll also be replaying it on my Prophetic News channel. So God bless you.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. someday I'll be in heaven and there'll be no sorrow there.